All right, you can open your Bibles to Romans chapter 16 here this morning. Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, by way of introduction, verses 17 through 19. Romans chapter 16, verse 17. So we're going to see that God wants us to be simple concerning evil. Notice it says in Romans 16, verse 17, "And I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad therefore on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil." You notice here again the end of verse 19, God wants us to be simple concerning evil. It says, first of all, in verses 17 and 18, we are to avoid false teachers who cause divisions and offenses. It says in verse 17, "I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." Now, I want you to consider here that the only way you can mark them is to know who they are. Sometimes preachers get in trouble for mentioning false teachers. Of course, a lot of times you're not in trouble for mentioning somebody outside your camp, but anybody inside your camp that's a false teacher, then you're judgmental and all that. But notice it says, we're to mark them which cause, notice, divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. Notice we are to avoid them. As we think about these false teachers, it says, first of all, they teach divisive things in verse 17, the end of verse 17. But it also says in verse 18 that they serve themselves. "For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly," their own appetites, their own desires. They serve themselves, notice, and they deceive the simple, those who are naive, that do not know the truth and do not have the ability to discern truth and error from the Word of God. It says, "By good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." Notice again, they may give a good speech, or as somebody said of my messages in Hawaii, that, I give a good talk. As they compared me to Joel Osteen, it's like, hopefully I give a different talk than Joel Osteen. But you notice again, they deceive the hearts of the simple. We are to avoid these false teachers that cause divisions and offenses. But also it says in verse 19 that we are to avoid curiosity about sin. It says, at the end of verse 19, it says, God wants us to be wise unto that which is good. Notice the things that are good as opposed to evil, as we've already seen in Scripture. But notice this, simple concerning evil. The word simple means without mixture of defiling substance. God wants us to avoid curiosity about the things of this world because he does not want us to be defiled with the things of the world. I want you to notice in Ephesians chapter 4 and 5. I want you to notice some things here as far as how God expects us to live our lives differently from the world. God expects believers to live differently from the world so that we can make a difference. Let me emphasize that unless we are different, we will not make a difference. Again, you think about, even as we were talking earlier about the music, I was joking, that Glenn needs to wear his hat, and I said, I have one back if you want to. He needs to wear his hat backwards, as he's leading our praise and worship, so that he can look like a cool music leader and, attract people in, because he was talking about a church in the area at work, and somebody overheard him talking, mentioning this church in the area. And as they were talking, later on in another conversation, he said that they had this man at work. He said that they were invited. I've already named names, so Brian Church. And Crete Brian. And said they were invited, and all of a sudden, the beginning of the service, the lights went down. And all of a sudden, the musicians came out, and so on and so forth. Again, I've told you the picture that's on the on their web page is this guy, leading worship, quote unquote, with his hat on backwards, serving the cool Jesus, worshiping the cool Jesus. But again, you notice here again, we're talking about being simple concerning evil. God wants us to be different from the world. First of all, you notice here it says in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, God wants us to walk or live differently, live a certain way. It says, first of all, we are to walk worthy of our vocation. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation, the calling wherewith ye are called." Now, each one of us has a vocation or a calling in life, as far as employment and as far as our service for the Lord. Notice here, Paul says that we are to walk worthy of this calling that God has placed upon our lives. Notice the continued sentence, how we're to perform this calling with all lowliness and meekness. Also humility, meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So first of all, we're to walk worthy of our vocation. But also in verses 17 and following Ephesians chapter 4, we're to walk differently than the unsaved. It says in verse 17, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind." So as we pause here, you notice here the reference here to unbelievers, to Gentiles. Notice there's a certain way that they walk in the vanity of their mind. As you think about the unsaved man, the unsaved woman at work, and all the wicked things that they even talk about doing, I want you to think about the fact that they're doing what comes naturally to them. They're doing what comes to their mind. They've not had a renewed mind. They've not had a renewed heart. So as you think about this, they're doing what comes naturally in the vanity of their mind. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. They're ignorant of what God expects of them. Even if they go to a quote-unquote religious service, they're still ignorant of what God expects of them. Notice, because of the blindness of their heart. Well, they might be religious, but they don't know what God wants them to do because they've not been saved. The blinders have not been removed from their eyes. Verse 19, "Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ." So notice there's something that should be different about us. "If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the former way of life, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and that ye be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and," notice, "true holiness." Notice it's not just a pretended religiosity, but it's a true holiness. Again, we are to walk differently than the unsaved. Chapter 5, we are to walk in love. "And be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love." So as we live our lives, we are to live in love as Christ also hath loved us. Notice Jesus Christ is the pattern. Jesus Christ is the example. Notice Christ hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Notice again here, as Jesus Christ gave himself, he demonstrated God's love. We are to walk in love. Also verse 8, we are to walk as children of light. Ephesians 5 verse 8, "But ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord." So again, we are to walk as children of light. Remember Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." But of course, as we understand also from Scripture and in the Gospel of John, men love darkness rather than light. But also in verse 15, notice it's another way that we're to live our lives. "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." So as I live my life, I am to walk circumspectly. I am to walk carefully. I am to walk diligently. I am to observe what's going on around me. I wonder how many times people have gotten into trouble as believers in Christ because they've not carefully lived the Christian life. But again, as we understand, we're to walk circumspectly, diligently, carefully. Even as I've said, and it's not original with me, but something I've not been able for, casual Christianity leads to casualties. As you think about the Christian who thinks that the Christian life is a playground. You know, God just wants us to enjoy life. God wants us to enjoy life. But at the same time, God, the Lord Jesus Christ, came to give us abundant life. Amen. Not just an enjoyable life. I mean, you think about the difference of that. Jesus Christ wants to give us an abundant life. But I am to walk circumspectly. I am to walk carefully. Again, casual Christianity leads to casualties. Even as you understand this in this context, notice verses 3 and 4 of Ephesians 5. "The practices of believers are not to be even named once among us." And it says in Ephesians 5 verse 3. But notice the list there. "Fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become the saints." Notice there's a certain way that God wants us to live our lives. "Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks." Notice here, these practices of unbelievers are not even once to be named among us. First of all, the word here is fornication. I've mentioned this before. It's the Greek word porneia. Now, there's various ways in which this fornication can be committed as far as Christians. First of all, pornography, porneia. But indecent behavior is another example of this word, fornication. Unmarried couples living together. Magazines promoting sensuality. I'm not just talking about pornography. I'm talking about the magazines that are at the checkouts. That some decent stores say need to have a cover. Well, if they need to have a cover in the checkout, then why do they have them on the... I never have figured that out. Oh yeah, it needs to be covered. Well, why do you even have it in the store if it needs to be covered? And I've said this before. Ladies, you need to be careful about what magazines you bring into your house. Some of these women's magazines, some of the most corrupt magazines out there. I want you to think about the fact that when you bring these magazines and catalogs into your home, your husband and your children have an opportunity to see them. Magazines promoting sensuality. I've said this before, but romance novels. Romance novels create discontentment in a woman's heart. Touching outside of marriage, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1. It's still in the Bible. But all forms of sexual perversion. Fornication, porneia. Notice also Paul says, goes on to say, all uncleanness. All uncleanness. All moral impurity. He mentions covetousness. Let it not be once named among you as become a saint. Greedy desire for more. It also says in verse 4, filthiness. Filthiness speaks of obscenity. Foolish talking. Nor jesting. Jesting speaks of a vulgar, coarse, or abusive remark. I want you to think about some of the things that you hear at work. That's coarse jesting. Notice it says here in goes on to say in verse 4, which is not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. That's how we are to live our Christian life. But then notice it says in verse 7, we are to not partake in the sins of unbelievers. It says, be not therefore partakers with them. Why won't you go to the bar with us? There's a reason why I don't go to the bar with you. In fact, 1 Peter, let's look at 1 Peter 4. They don't understand. They don't understand. And it's a good thing they don't understand. Because if we just do everything with them, then we have no difference that will draw them in to the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. Notice the Lord Jesus Christ, by his example and his sacrifice, has given us the opportunity to live free from that, no longer living of the flesh to the lust of the men, but doing the will of God. It says, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. Remember, we saw that back in Ephesians 5. Doing the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. I've not had to deal with this, my job at FedEx, until this year. It was earlier this month. We were invited, all of us drivers were invited to Denton, to a place that serves alcohol, to a Christmas party. And it was mentioned in the letter that was put in our paychecks that drinks would be available half hour before the meal time. Now, first of all, it was on a Saturday night, and there's no way I'm doing something out late on Saturday night. Not only that, but I'm not going to be ready to preach on Sunday morning after hanging out with a bunch of drunkards on Saturday night. You know that if they go to the Legion Hall, wherever it was, and the drinks are available a half hour before the meal, you know the alcohol is going to be flowing freely. Why don't you want to have anything? Because I don't have anything in common with that. Thank God I don't have anything in common with that. But I want you again, you notice we are to be different. We're not to partake in the sins of unbelievers. Notice then also verses 8 through 10 of Ephesians 5. We are to prove what is acceptable unto the Lord. Again, as we're living our lives, we are to prove what is acceptable unto the Lord Jesus Christ. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Notice the statement of verse 10, that proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. God wants us to prove, based on the Word of God, prove what is acceptable to Him. There is right and there is wrong. As I've already emphasized, there are no gray areas. The Lord Jesus Christ says there's good and bad. We are to prove what is acceptable unto the Lord. He wants us, He's given us the opportunity to prove what is acceptable and pleasing unto Him. But also notice it says in verses 11 through 13, we are to reprove the unfruitful works of darkness. It says in verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Notice the light of the Lord Jesus Christ seen in our lives will reprove the unfruitful works of darkness. The word reprove means to cause conviction by bringing a matter to light. To admonish, to call to account. Hold your place there. Notice with me Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 24. We see here that as the Apostle Paul was under arrest, as he's giving a defense, notice it says here, Acts chapter 24, verse 24 and 25. So after Paul is under arrest here, and of course he's held in bondage for his trial, it says, verse 24, and after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now notice what happens here in verse 25. And as he reasoned of righteousness, right? So you think about Felix, he's not a righteous man. Most of these Roman officials were not righteous men. It says he reasoned of righteousness. They were also not temperate men. They were not under the control of the Spirit. They're not even self-controlled in many cases. So he reasons of temperance and of judgment to come. All of a sudden, Felix is sitting here on his judgment seat, and all of a sudden, he's trembling. Paul is teaching the truth of the Word of God, righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Notice, Felix begins to tremble and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. Now let me ask you, did he ever find a convenient season? Not from what we read in Scripture. Felix probably went to hell, never believing the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, even as we saw last week, the longer somebody puts off responding to conviction, the harder our hearts become, and the harder and almost even up to being impossible to respond to the Lord Jesus Christ. But again, he's reasoning of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Felix is trembling because he's under conviction. We are given the responsibility of reproving the world because of how we live our lives. Now, I'm going to point out something here. Remember what Noah was called as he's preparing the ark? He was called a preacher of righteousness. Now, I believe he proclaimed the message, but I believe also his life, as we look in Genesis chapter 6, his life was also different than the wickedness of the world around him. And it says that he brought conviction as a preacher of righteousness. In fact, the Bible even says that he condemned the world around him because of how he's living his life. But again, as you understand this, the unfruitful works of darkness are to be reproved by how we live our lives. By the way, Paul was not politically correct. How many times I've heard of preachers being able to go to the White House and be well received of any and every president? Not only that, but how many so-called preachers we have in America that are well received of the Pope and various other leaders around the world? I want you to think about the fact that Paul was not politically correct. Felix trembled, it says, he was under conviction. We're to not have any fellowship with the works of darkness. Again, it says in Ephesians 5:11. It's shameful even to speak of sins done in secret. Notice with me Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. This is one reason why I believe we have to be careful of the news of our modern day. Notice it says in Romans chapter 6, and of course Romans 6:23 is often quoted to unbelievers. In reality, I believe the context is talking to believers here. Romans 6:23, very familiar verse. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, that's in the context not of Romans 1 through 3. That is in the context of Romans 6 and 7, the sanctified life of the believer. Notice in the context of that, right before Paul says, I struggle with the flesh and all those things, he's talking about a believer here. In the context, Romans 6:23 is actually given to Christians here. It says in verse 21, what fruit had ye then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? How many people have done things in their past that they're ashamed of now? For the end of those things is death. Again, that's in the context. The wages of sin is what? It is death. Notice the end of those things that we're now ashamed of is death. Why would I want to go back to those things is what Paul is saying. Now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Notice the contrast there. Death and everlasting life. For, this is a continued thought here, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And eternal life is not just duration of time. When we think of eternal life, we think, oh, I'm going to live forever. No, I'm going to live an abundant life forever. We're talking about a quality of life as far as eternal life is concerned. But again, we notice here it says it's shameful even to speak of things done in secret, sins done in secret by the unsaved. Back in Ephesians 5 verse 13, I want you to notice that things are reproved when they're made manifest by the light of God's truth. Ephesians 5:13, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. The Lord Jesus Christ is the light of the world. This book is the expression of God's light. And notice as I live, of course, even as Jesus says in Matthew 5, you're the light of the world. I am not a light in myself. I don't have any light in myself. I have a sinful nature within me. But I am to reflect the Lord Jesus Christ's light into this sin-darkened world. And let me just say it this way. The darker our world becomes, the greater opportunity we have of shining brighter for the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, notice with me Philippians chapter 2. This verse just came to my mind when I said that. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2 verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, when the preacher's around, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Notice it does not say work for your own salvation with fear and trembling. We don't work for our salvation. We work out what God has worked in. Because it says in verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Oh, that sounds like America. Among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. But again, you notice we are to shine as lights in this sin-darkened world. Now, I do not believe this means that we are to research so that we can expose. That's not what the word reprove means. I remember as I was growing up, especially in my teen years, there was somebody that would be invited into a lot of churches. His name was Sketch Erickson. Has anybody ever heard of Sketch Erickson? Well, Sketch Erickson's methodology was, he had good motives with it, but at the same time, there was a negative as far as the effect of that, I believe. Sketch Erickson would actually research all the rock groups and where they stand and all that, and he wouldn't just talk about rock groups. He would actually bring samples of it into the church, by way of media and so on, to show what he's talking about. And so literally we would see pictures of all these rock groups that some of us may not have ever heard of before. And we would actually hear clips, segments of their music, and so on and so forth. And as I reflect back on that, and even talking to some of my friends in the youth group, it actually exposed them and gave them a desire to learn a little bit more about these groups. We're not talking about, music group is wicked. And here, we're talking about giving samples of the music to give them a taste for more. So we're not talking about researching it to expose it. We're talking about reproving it with the Word of God, the light of the world. I want you to notice with me, Deuteronomy 12. I believe there's a godly ignorance that God wants us to have in our lives. My concern is that we know too much of what goes on in the world. Notice Deuteronomy chapter 12, in relation to the godly ignorance that God told Israel that he wanted them to have. First of all, avoiding worldly places. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. These are the statutes and judgments which ye shall observe to do in the land which the Lord God of thy fathers giveth thee to possess it, and all the days that ye live upon the earth. Right, so notice here these requirements. Ye shall utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations which ye shall possess serve their gods, upon the high mountains, upon the hills, and under every green tree. Now, this does not mean that we have a God-given right to go burn the bars down in town. We're not talking about that. But notice here, they were told to avoid the worldly places, the places of the heathen. As far as these places, there were wicked things that took place in these places. Israel, again, it was told to destroy all the places used by pagans. As an example of this, the Valley of Hinnom was where much of the worship of Molech took place. And literally, they would have a statue of Molech. It would be a brass or stone statue of Molech. And they would heat up a fire inside of Molech. And literally, they would put their own children in the arms of Molech. And literally, as that child was rolling around and screaming in pain, that child would literally roll into the fire as a sacrifice to the false god of Molech. God says, I want those places destroyed. I don't want you worshiping me in those places. Avoid these worldly places. And I believe believers are to avoid the places of the world used for sinful activities. I don't believe we as Christians have any business going to rock concerts, so-called Christian or otherwise. And here's one of the things that has disturbed me sometimes in some of our independent Baptist colleges. Some of our, as I call them, young preacher boys, are challenged to go into bars and preach the gospel. You think about the effect of that. Yeah, they're told to run into the bars and preach the gospel, and I don't believe that's of God. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't be outside the bar in the street and trying to reach people going into the bar or whatever. There's nothing illegal, and there's nothing forbidden in Scripture about preaching on the streets, trying to reach people as they're going into those bars. But I don't believe I, as a believer in Christ, have any business going into a bar, quote-unquote, trying to preach the gospel. Amen. What does that do? That exposes those young men to the bar scene. We are to avoid worldly places. Consider also in Deuteronomy 12, we are to avoid worldly worship. Notice Deuteronomy 12, verse 3. Ye shall overthrow their altars. An altar is a place of worship. And break their pillars. And burn their groves with fire. All of these things were used in the worship of their false gods. By the way, the groves are something that's true even yet today. The groves are often places of the occult. Remember as years ago, as I was a youth pastor in my wife's home church, I dealt with a young man named Rob. And he was wanting deliverance from the occult, and he actually ended up in Mormonism. He did not heed the warnings. I want you to think about this, though. He would talk about the groves. There was a particular place in Scott County where they would go and worship in the occult. You think about the groves, the places where these false religions take place. Notice again, they were to avoid the worship of these nations. It says, ye shall hew down the graven images of their gods and destroy the names of them out of their place. Notice again, it says, Israel was to destroy the names of these false gods. I want you to notice here, Hosea chapter 2. Hosea chapter 2. Israel was actually using the name of a false god, generally, to refer to the Lord, to the Lord of Israel. Old Testament book of Hosea, chapter 2. Hosea chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. I want you to see here what Israel is instructed here by the prophet Hosea. Hosea chapter 2, verse 16. It shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishai, and shalt call me no more Baali. For I will take away the names of Balaam out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. Now the name Baali means my master. So literally what Israel was doing here, evidently from this passage, is they were using the term master, Baali, to refer to the Lord of heaven. But in reality, Baalim, actually it was a reference to a false god. So you notice God commanded Israel to stop using the word because of a reference to this false god Baal. Again, we notice here they were told to call God Ishai. Ishai means my husband. Speaking of the relationship that Israel had. I want you to think about how Christians do that here today. You think about using the world's lingo in worship to God. Back especially when a lot of people were supposedly getting saved out of the drug culture, they would use terms from the drug culture to relate to people. Get high on God. Turn on to Jesus. Jesus is a natural high. Jesus is the rock and I'm on the roll. Terminology used supposedly as a reference to God. If you know anything about the history of rock and roll music, that's blasphemous to say or to associate God with rock music. Believers are to avoid the world's lingo. I often see this on so-called Christian t-shirts. I'm not a big fan of Christian t-shirts. God rocks! It's on a Christian t-shirt. If you know anything about the store chain Abercrombie & Fitch, it's a very wicked store chain, and they're advertising and all that, there's a t-shirt that does a play on that, a breadcrumb and fish. Another t-shirt, under the influence, in small letters, of the Spirit. I've heard of people close to our family getting drunk on the Spirit. I don't see any good ties with under the influence. I also read of, or saw another t-shirt, JC, the only superhero. I heard about this. I never, didn't actually see the t-shirt, but there was a youth group that had same t-shirts. There was a reference given by a preacher. And as he saw this youth group in their t-shirts at this place they had stopped at, the saying on the t-shirts, "For all you do, this blood's for you." Taking a beer commercial and applying it to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord's gym, see if you can bench this. Jesus Christ is bench pressing the cross. God says the world's lingo. He told Israel, stop using the name Baali. It's a reference to a false god, Baal. You have a relationship with me, my husband, he says. Stop using the world's lingo. Avoid the world's worship. Israel also tried using the worship of Egypt in their worship. We'll study this when we get back to the to get to this point in Exodus 32, but you think about why did Israel worship the golden calf? First of all, because of boredom and restlessness. You think about the reality of a rock culture in which we live. Here's the reality of this. The unsaved are bored with a church service like ours. That's the reality of it. We don't have the pounding music they're used to. We don't have the rap. Well, we might as well put our hat on backward because that's what we feel like doing. Because of boredom and restlessness, remember it was just 40 days Moses was up on the mountain. Because of boredom and restlessness, Israel wanted to worship a golden calf. Also, as you understand in that passage, people want a God who makes them feel comfortable. They want a God that makes them feel comfortable. Come as you are and leave as you were. They wanted a God as a tangible sign of God's presence. They wanted a God they could see. By the way, the Bible says, whom having not seen, ye love. See, it requires us to have faith for a God that we can't see. Israel wanted a God they could see. They wanted a God of their own making. Acts 7 says, that's what people want today. They want a Jesus of their own making. A Jesus that accepts them as they are so they don't have to change anything about their way of life. They want a God of gold. They want a God who gives them money. gives them all that they want. What I think is interesting is Aaron called that as a feast to the Lord. And yet that golden calf was patterned after Egypt. You see, our world, our modern day, wants to bring the world's music, the world's worship into the church house. Why? Because they're bored with something other than what they're used to. That's why I think it's so horrendous for a Baptist preacher to say whatever music appeals to their heart, use that to reach them. What are you reaching them to then? Yeah, I don't get any spiritual uplift from rap music. In fact, my wife has mentioned that was in December. Big Lots had perverted music playing. I mean, she finally left. She left her merchandise and went out of the store. You think about what they're trying to appeal to. The wickedness of our world. They also want a worship that does not limit them. It says they rose up to play. It speaks of sensuality in the church house. Exodus 32, they had loud music. There was dancing. Oh, that sounds like all the praise and worship that we see in all these other churches. We're not talking about focusing upon the Lord. We're talking about the immodesty and the dancing around on the platform. The loud music that Joshua recognized. They were immodest and broke loose from all moral restraint. It says they were naked in worship to the Lord. God says, I don't want anything to do with that worship. Notice also in Deuteronomy 12, we are to avoid worldly practices. Deuteronomy 12, verse 29. And when the Lord thy God shall cut off the nations from before thee. Why? Because of their wickedness. But God had promised this land to Abraham. When the Lord thy God, verse 29, shall cut off the nations from before thee, whither thou goest to possess them, and thou succeedest them and dwellest in their land, take heed to thyself that thou be not snared by following them, after that they be destroyed from before thee, and that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. Thou shalt not do unto the Lord thy God, for every abomination to the Lord, which he hateth, have they done unto their gods. For even their sons and their daughters they have burnt in the fire to their gods. What things soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. We are to avoid worldly practices. As we understand in Scripture, Israel was told not to learn the way of the heathen. We're not to follow a multitude to do evil. God told Israel in Exodus 23, I believe it is. Now, I want you to notice here, it says they were to not add to nor diminish from God's commands in verse 32. For what things soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto nor diminish from it. Notice me, Revelation 22. Revelation 22. God has given us a book to tell us what he expects from us. In particular, as we understand, in our worship. Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. Notice this, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. All right, so the cults are condemned in that verse right there. Adding their writings. As we've been talking about earlier, Calvinists, read this book. Read the Institutes of Calvin. Instead of the Word of God. Notice they're adding to the things that are written in this book. The Catholic Church is condemned there. As the Pope speaks ex cathedra. Let me see, what else is condemned here? Baptist preachers who add to things that are not found in the book. Amen. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. Who's going to receive the plagues written in the book of Revelation? Unbelievers. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life. Who's written in the book of life? Believers. And out of the holy city. Who's going to be in the holy city, New Jerusalem? Believers. And from the things which are written in this book. Notice taking away from the words of the book of this prophecy. Well, that probably includes, I would say, the NIV translators and other modern perversions that remove thousands of words from the Bible. Well, these are not found in older, more reliable manuscripts. Just because they're older doesn't mean they're more reliable. They may be perversions of the Catholic Church, as you understand it. Sometimes, though, it's just subtle. This word is better translated as... I'm not talking about giving a definition of a word so that you understand the meaning. We're talking about changing Bibles, changing what the Word of God has to say. We're to not add to nor diminish from God's commands. Why? Because God wants us to avoid worldly practices. Now let me ask you, how curious are you today? The Bible says we're to be simple concerning evil. I believe there should be some naive about us. That's why I believe we have to be careful of the news. We stopped watching the news in our household years ago, the television news, because you never know what they're going to report on, all in the name of news. Oh, you can't turn the TV off fast enough sometimes. You think about this, curiosity about evil. Are we living differently than the world? If God called us to be like all the other churches in town, we've lost our reason for existence. We have no reason for existence if we're going to try to be like all the other churches in town. Are we different so that we can make a difference in this community? And finally, are we avoiding worldly places, worldly worship, and worldly practices? Will you stand with me here this morning? God wants us, okay, let's use this terminology, distinctively different. God wants us to be different than the unsaved around us. Now, I don't believe in lifestyle evangelism where all you do is live a life and, oh, somebody's going to come. So what must I do to be saved? I believe our lifestyle should back up our words. Are we different so that when we proclaim the message, they understand there's something different about us? Let's sing.